I also am thankful, actually, for the moment of the pages being blown away. It was nice for me as I was just praying over the message to hear the piano stop for a second, and the music did not stop. The song just kept going, and it was beautiful to hear people who knew the worship to God from their hearts, who knew those words, and even if they were on the screen, you knew the melody. It was beautiful to hear God's people sing, and I was glad the piano kicked back in at a perfect time, too. So thank the Lord for orchestrating for us. He's a good conductor. Now, if you'll pray with me over the message in our time this morning one more time. Heavenly Father, we have come to worship you. We've come to set our minds and our hearts on you, to set our thoughts on glorious things, on heavenly things, to remember you, to give ourselves in worship to you. I pray that we come not to be served, but to serve. We come not to receive something from you, not coming expectant only of a blessing from you, though we believe that we are blessed by nourishment that comes from your Spirit, from the Word. We also come to give you the praise of which you are worthy, a sacrifice of praise and worship to you, a holy God, a great and glorious Savior. So I pray that our hearts are in this posture before you, able to think, Lord, of who you are and what you've done, not of ourselves. So I pray that we all would be humbled, as that's been a note that's been blown a few times this morning, humbling ourselves before you when our own plans and our own intentions go astray, but you stand out among them, Lord. In a car going off the road, but your hand being there to protect. In pages being blown off a piano, but your voice there to sing with us. We thank you, Lord, that when we are humbled by things going astray of our own plans, you continue your own, uninterrupted and uninhibited by our own stumblings. Your glory prevails, your sovereignty shines, and your love is known. We pray over this message that it is diligent to your word, that it causes our hearts to abound in love for you and in thoughtfulness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, I found your comment made me smile a little bit, saying that the message was not inherently tied to what you were talking about this morning, but in some way it would be, because yesterday, as I was continuing to pray about 1 Corinthians, the Lord made it clear that today he wanted a reprieve from that, to go somewhere else in the Word, just to take a week off from that study, and to give some needed reminders that he had in store for us. So we will actually be in Philippians today. If you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading a portion from that chapter, as well as just a couple verses from chapter 4, targeting verses 17 through 21 in Philippians chapter 3, and then we will also read Philippians 4, 8, and 9. So I want to give a couple pictures, I guess, to kind of present the thought of where God brought this message from and these reminders. One, last night, I got home from being out with a friend, and then my brother came over to visit and see the Beacon House, but Caroline was over with her parents, so I spent some time in prayer with the Lord, and I walked down to the beach here and just sat. There was an old broken down swing set. You know, the seats were all broken out of it, but somebody had slapped some boards across the frame so it still worked. And I just sat there for a little while and just watched the waves as the sun went down. And I'd been up, I'd seen, you know, early enough to see the sun come up, and now was seeing the sun go down, and just watched as wave after wave came in, and one would wash over the rocks, and then another would follow, and then another after that, just never stopped. One wave would hit and then disappear, and another one would come and then fade back again. And the light I'd seen come up that morning was now going down, returning to the darkness that was there when I first got up. And everything just seemed to have this note of come and go, rise and return. I've been meditating at my own work at the cafe, another picture. For a long time, I've been the opening manager there. I go in at 4:30 in the morning, start baking stuff, start getting things ready, and there's this flurry of get things set up, make sure you have all the dishes where they need to be, all the utensils, make sure your breads are baked, make sure your ingredients are stocked, get it all ready, and there's this rush through lunchtime. And then I came in, and on Friday, I worked a closing shift. And you come in right in the middle of that rush where everybody got set up for, then immediately, as soon as that rush is over, it's okay, now let's get all those dishes washed. Let's make sure we get lids on all those products. Let's make sure we clean the floors that we just made dirty. Let's wipe down the inside of that oven. Let's get things set up for tomorrow. And then you close up, you lock the doors, bring everything right back to the way it was that morning. Everything's put away, everything's clean, everything's swept, put in order, start over. Day in, day out, you come in, you set up, you rush through it, you stress, you worry, and you put it all away. And then you do it again. In a grander scale, thinking, today is the baby shower for Caroline and my daughter. Last night we got news from a cousin of mine who lives out in California that they lost a child. There was a stillborn baby that we heard of yesterday. We've had a few funerals recently. With Bob's passing and Rose's passing, there's again reminders there. In two funerals and two births, even though one birth led to an early funeral from what we would have expected, there's a rise and there's a fall. There's a coming and there's a going. And so as I was sitting last night, I was sitting on the waves thinking about what should my attitude be toward work? What should my thoughts be toward the day in and the day out? And just watching those waves, they come and they go. And as soon as one goes, you forget about it because the next one's there. As soon as one day at work finishes, you forget about it because the next one's here. Seasons, you know, those who have been farmers, seasons come and go. You plant, you tend to it, you water it, you harvest it, and you do it all again. And there's a reset. People are born, people live, they grow up, and then people die. And a new generation comes. And I was just pondering, why? It's good to stop every now and then and just ask, what's the reason for this? What is the purpose of this happening? Why do I do what I do? And watching all that and just thinking, Lord, what is the aim in so many of these things? One more example. Earlier in this week, I was at the gym. I was exercising and stopped again to ponder. It was before a shift and started asking, you know, I'm exercising my body, trying to strengthen the body that I've been given. Why? I do this day after day. I try to be consistent, eat the right foods, take care of this body. But why? I can already feel some aches and some groans that all the work that I put into this will fade away. And it will become, instead of a game to improve, it'll be maintenance. Just trying not to lose quite as much so fast. And again, the question comes, what do I do this for? I go to work after this. What do I do that work for? I go home and I might sit down and read a good book, maybe by a Puritan or a reformer or some modern writer. I'll get some good advice, some good things to think about. And then I'll finish that book. And I'll start another one. What's the purpose in it? In the middle of that workout, when I was thinking about this, I also had a text conversation going back and forth between me and one of my employees who works four jobs, two of them full-time, two of them part-time. He works from sunup to sundown. And he is a very, very kind, diligent young man. I'm very proud of the character that he's shown. And I was asking him, so why do you work so much? What is all of this for? And he said that it was because he saw people his age who were able to be successful, who were able to take care of their families and do good things and just accomplish so much, and how he wanted, you know, eventually to be in a place where maybe he could buy a nicer house for his grandma or take good care of his mom. And I appreciated that that was his motivation, that generosity and caretaking was the first thing that came to his heart with that financial goal that he was striving towards. But again, the thought, what's it for? You will work yourself to death this summer, and then in the fall, when a lot of those jobs are done, that money will be spent. And when you gain all this money, and then you'll spend it, not a dime will go with you past the grave. And what is the point of it all? And I got to thinking, there are so many scriptures that remind us, you know, it's good to be working with our hands. It's good to be working. Ecclesiastes says that. Paul says, if a man is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's good to have a job. It's good to strive and to have a kind of ambition for the betterment of things, maybe the betterment of your community. You know, as I work at Panera, there are lots of people who come in that I've been able to have some interactions with and, you know, give them a blessing for the day. Give them a reason to smile. Give them a good start to their day. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it could get depressing if you start to think, tomorrow it'll be another bad day that's set right. Maybe. So many things that you just wonder, these things are things that God has set up in this life. God designed the sun to come up and come down. He designed the physics of water that the waves should wash in and out. And he set up the pattern of life. There should be birth and there should be death. And though we know some of that is part of the curse, we know that death is something that is an enemy, yet we know also God has a story to tell. God has a story to tell in all of these things. So what is the point of all of this? It's for the glory of God. I got to thinking while I was in the gym doing those exercises, I'm like, you know, this feels pointless if I'm just doing it for myself. It is so aimless if I just do this for myself, because eventually I will realize how futile it is. And I see that a lot in the food service industry, you know, whether it's fast food or nice restaurants, you get to see people who are there for, they're at a job for a couple months, and they move on, they go to another place. They'll work across the street for a couple months, and they'll move to another place and work for a couple months. Same thing in a lot of blue-collar jobs. Construction workers will just cycle from company to company, job to job. And it's because they're in a place where day in and day out, it's the same thing, and they can see the futility of it. They begin to feel that aimlessness. And if they're striving simply for their own sakes, eventually it gets boring and it gets exhausting. And I think God brought a lot of these things to mind for me. It's, you know, I'm a younger man. In a lot of ways, I could say there's a full life still ahead of me. But to think about that in light of many of us who are in this room, or you've been around the block enough to know better than me the things that I just said. You know that seasons come and seasons go and years pass by, birthdays pile up. You've seen plenty of funerals and plenty of births. You've been to plenty of shores, watched a lot of waves. And so rightfully you could say, yes, I know very well. You don't need to preach to the choir on this one. But to think, what's the purpose for it all? Do we eat, drink, for tomorrow we die? Do we strive to pile up a good retirement account so that we can enjoy the comforts that are here in this life and then keep staying comfortable in heaven later? Do we think about heaven that much, or do we think about today and tomorrow? I know something that my head has been in a tunnel for a long time with that job and with work, thinking about, okay, over the next couple years, what am I going to do? What's the next step in seeking another promotion? What's the next step in, okay, we're getting ready for summer again. What's the next step? How do I invest well, this health savings account, this retirement account? What additions do we build onto the room? How many hours should I work this week? And just on and on thinking about all this. And my thoughts become entirely consumed with today, tomorrow, next week. Not really thinking beyond that. Not really thinking, none of this will matter. I remember one thought I brought to Nathan at one point when I was thinking about all this. I'm like, when I stand before God and say that, you know, for 80 years, I worked really hard to make enough sandwiches. Get those salads out in 4.5 minutes on time. I met the standards. Week by week, I gave the right reports. We met the goal, only just to aim to do it again next year. And Noah, another friend of ours, gave a very reasonable warning saying not to think that work with your hands, serving people food, building buildings in construction, planting crops in a farm, not to think that that's not spiritual, so it's not worth our time. That's not the point. But to ask ourselves, what is the point of all this, and what is our hope set on? What are our thoughts caught up in? Our thoughts caught up in futile things that lead us to vanity, to depression, emptiness, a feeling of just kind of a gray haze, where you can't really tell where you are. It feels like life might be lost in a fog because you're doing a lot of stuff. You're keeping up with a lot of projects and a lot of people, but at the same time, it feels like you don't know why you're doing any of it, right? You've probably all been there. Maybe some of us are there this morning. You got up, you went through your usual morning routine, you came into church, you expected to go to church and then go home and have lunch or go see family. So many things that you're doing, and if you sit back and stop for a second, you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this. What do I do it all for? What do my habits and my hobbies and my pursuits add up to? So let's read some scripture for a little bit here, and we'll continue the meditation. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Brothers, join in following my example, and look for those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working, through which he is able even to subject to himself all things. I know Nathan read this passage not too long ago in his own message as he was considering 2 Timothy, but to think about this contrast where he sets up unbelievers and believers, simply put, and it's such a sad description. It's not like a Disney villain. They're out to conquer the world. They're out to dethrone God. They're not consciously thinking about evil, nasty things. It just says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. How so? They set their thoughts on earthly things. Their God is their stomach, their appetites. God to them, what's the next comfortable thing I can enjoy? What's the next good food? What's the next fun drink? What's the next vacation? What's the next house I can buy? What's the next project I can work on? What's the next relationship I can pursue? Their appetites, things that they just want in an earthly sense. That's their God. That's all they have to go by. Glory is in their shame. I run into this a lot, and many of us have run into this a lot, especially in your younger years. You run into people who think that they have all of eternity in their 20s. That their energy will last forever, and they boast in shameful things because why not? Why not? I'll party, I'll drink, I'll eat to my heart's content, I'll pursue one-night stands, relationships one after another, I'll pursue my career, I'll build my financial machine, I'll have everything in the world. I have employees who've come and who've gone who they really do. They glory in shameful things because that's all there is to enjoy. Their minds are set on earthly things. Frankly, since they don't believe there's anything past this, they don't have any reason to care about it. And I've had conversations with them where there are moments, whether the enemy is showing his hold on them or God showing that he was trying to get through to them, where you could see kind of that illusion broke a little bit, where depression actually began to set in a way that I believe in some ways was good. It showed them the vanity of the things that they were chasing after, the emptiness of the things that they were loving. And I just heard especially one girl just say, there's so much darkness, I don't know what the point of anything is. I don't know what the point of me is. And it's sad. It's really sad, but that's the case for those who have not Christ, who walk as enemies of the cross, who set their minds on fleshly things, and the sad conclusion, their end is destruction. Their end is the very same thing that they have. It comes and it goes. Their life washes in as a wave, and then it washes out to be replaced by the next. The wave dissipates among the rocks. It's dashed on the rocks. It shatters there and disappears. And there's so much hopelessness in that. And it's easy for us then as believers to fall even into that same trap. I was reading last night from a book by Thomas Watson. And he described that verse in Scripture that says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking wick he will not put out. And in talking about that smoking wick, he said, the premise there, which you have an image of, is something that is just frail. You know, if you look at the candle that's burning, if you look at a candle that's burning, but there's just barely a flame, and it's just flickering, and it's producing a lot of smoke, it means it's near the point of death. It's actually producing more of a foul odor in that smoke, and more an offense to your eyes than it is any good from the light and heat it might be producing. And sometimes our lives can feel a little bit like that. We have Christ, therefore we have light. It's inarguable. There's light there. But sometimes it feels like there's so much smoke coming off too. There's so many empty thoughts. There's so much sadness where we can feel like life is just totally drowning out what little light we have. And it's offensive to our own eyes. We don't like the spiritual smell maybe that our life is giving off. But there was hope in that as he was reading and saying that the promise is that he will not put that out. Light is light. And what is light is of God, because he himself is that light. He said, so even if there is only the faintest little glow of an ember and the brush of a finger could put it out, Christ will not. There's an expectation instead that he will bring to flame that candle again, that smoke will cease and there will be a fire again. With a bruised reed, it's a reed in a field, and if it's bruised, it means it's bent, it's fragile, it's not good for anything. But it can be humbled that way. And it says he will not break it up, but instead implying he will rather bind it up. You know, for those of us, again, who've had gardens or farms, there are times where a sapling may be unhealthy. So you put a stake in the ground and you bind it to that stake so it has something strong to hold on to. And Christ will do that for the bruised reed. For those of us whose hearts are bruised or our minds are weighed down with the cares and the worries of this life, feeling aimless, feeling like we don't have anywhere to go, or that we haven't accomplished anything, and that all the things we may have accomplished, we begin to look back and say, what was it all for? But Christ promises he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering flax. So even for the believer who may, to some degree, fit this description, for the one that we know knows the Lord, yet it seems like they set their mind on earthly things. It seems like, for one season or another, they may glory in their shame. They may take advantage of worldly means, and we know are ways that they should not. They don't align with the means and the methods of Christ. They don't accord with godliness. But yet, we set our hope in heaven, because that is where our citizenship is. The believer will be reminded eventually that our hope is not on earthly things. We have a job to do while we're here. We're tasked, as Israel was when they were in Babylon, improve the land in which you live. Work for its betterment. So farmers, give crops to your country. Those who build buildings, build them well, build them sturdy so they will last and they'll serve the community for a long time. For those of us making sandwiches and salads day in and day out, give someone a good meal. But our hope is not set in those things. Our pride and our identity is not to be set in those things. Let me back up a little bit. I wasn't sure if I'd go here, but I feel like it's fitting this morning. I walked past last night on my way home, you know, walking up that stretch, there's a long row of houses. And I was telling Caroline when I got back, it was funny. I'm walking through just watching the sunset. There's still some light in the sky, but I'm watching all these houses, all the lights are off but one. The TV was on in every house that I walked past. There's an old black and white Western in this house. There's an action movie in the next one. There's a comedy in the one following. It's the only light going on in there. And it is interesting to think, I wonder what people live in there. Is there a young family that's watching a kids' movie? Is there an old man living by himself who's fought in several wars? Is there an addict who's struggling, doesn't know what their identity is, and they feel like the only place they can kind of escape their own reality is jumping into someone else's by watching a movie? And how many people are in there, and how many things have they lived for? How long has their life been? What have they done with that? There are people maybe in those houses we drive by every day, people who drive in cars past us that we don't know. They may have been CEOs of massive companies. They may have been pastors of small churches for years. They may be single mothers. They may be grandparents on the way to visit a grandchild. We don't know what they've accomplished. They may have been soldiers in a war. They may have been working in our government. They may have been janitors in a school. You don't know. But all of those things, you can ask yourself as you look at them, and if you ask them, what did all that do? So let's back up to Paul considering this own thought. Same chapter, we're going to read in verse 4. Paul says, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he begins to list his own accomplishments in life. Circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss for the sake of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful reflection that Paul gives us. He had everything. Everything he could have asked for, everything he could have accomplished, the prodigy of everything. And he says all of it was rubbish. Fun fact, the word there, at least in my translation that says rubbish, there was a mentor of mine who did a word study on this. That's the closest Paul ever gets to swearing. In Greek, that word is really towing the line between what they would have considered a foul word. And it's not because Paul has a dirty mind, it's because he's going to that length to say, everything that I've accomplished is so base, so small, so dirty even in my mind, to be compared with just the glory of knowing Jesus and the hope of being resurrected with him in glory and the upward call that he's given me. I can lay all of that aside. And what do we find? But he did still work a trade. He still built tents. In Corinthians and Thessalonians, he makes it clear to them he's still working while he's with them. He's still doing the day in and day out jobs, still swinging a hammer, pulling on a rope here and there. He wasn't afraid to work. He wasn't calling all the things that we do in this life meaningless and that we should just throw up our hands and call it quits. But he's saying, I'm not striving with all of these things as my key hope. I strive after God, and I set my mind on him. Therefore, that key unlocks everything. As I was at that gym and reflecting on that, I'm like, you know what? If I improve upon my body by working out and eating well, I do so for God's sake. I do that knowing that he gave me this body and he is simply pleased by me taking care of this for him. When I work and I feel like there is just no point to coming in on a Wednesday, working all day, and then doing it all again on Thursday, I have hope because I'm doing this in God's name. I'm doing this so that he will be pleased. I'm doing this in such a way as will honor him and bring others to him, hopefully. And if nothing else, even if no one else is saved simply by my influence there, I can come to God and say, you gave me years on the earth. I used them for you, but I have been so excited to lay them all aside and be with you. Paul talks often about laying aside his earthly body so he can put on a heavenly body, a glorified body in the resurrection. For all the bodily improvements we may make or the maintenance we try and keep our bodies from getting out of shape, we still look forward to laying them aside eventually. and putting on a heavenly, glorious, whole body, where injuries are put aside, sicknesses are laid to rest finally. And so the last verses that I wanted to read and then finish our meditation for this morning, down in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, meaning this is a conclusion in light of all the other things he said, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In the hopelessness that we can feel, looking back on the years of our life or even the days of the last week, wondering as the thoughts come of what was the point of all this? What did I accomplish? What's different than was before? Think about these things. Think about the Lord that you hope for. Think about the promises that are in his word. Think about striving for his glory. Think about doing things in such a way that please him and honor him. I was thinking, again, when I used to exercise, it was for the sake of staying healthy for my future family. Before I met Caroline, I would think like, okay, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to train, so that I have a good, healthy body that I'm able to present to my wife and to take care of my kids in the future. Now I'm married, and I have a kid here and on the way. Now what do I exercise for? Just to keep that? Or was that motivation that God had used, preparation to say, look, it is only meaningful so far as you are doing it for someone else. The only meaning that you had in that was to do it for love for somebody else, someone you didn't even know yet. So how much more can we do these things, not for our own sakes, but for love for another, whom we do know? If indeed we do know Christ and we do things in such a way as an act of love unto him, then there's meaning in it. There's beauty in it. It so suddenly is no longer vanity. It becomes a beautiful thing where you can go from working the most menial task, feeling like you don't know why you even do this other than to put food on the table, and you got to put food on the table again tomorrow, to then suddenly thinking, well, God will put food on my table one way or another, but what skills he's given me, I can give back to him. Use them in a way that pleases him. Use my time, my resources, my skills, and my gifts in ways that show that I love him. The same way that if you receive a gift from a loved one, you then show that your appreciation for that gift, and you show your love for them by making use of what they gave you. Wearing that sweater that a family member gave you at Christmas, whatever it may be. Eating the meal that your spouse made for you, even if maybe it's not your favorite, not what you're in the mood for tonight, you show your love by receiving and making use of what you were given. You've been given today. What will we do with it? Will our thoughts be set on heavenly things, things that are true, dignified, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? Will we think about glory? Will we, in a very classical sense, will we set our eyes on the sky? Work while we're on the earth, but look to the sky. Look to our hope in the future. Or will we set our minds on earthly things and just keep going with whatever plans we had today just for the sake of the plans we had today? I encourage all of us, think on these things. Take some time to ponder, what is the reason we do things? Ponder our words, why do we say them? Ponder the very simple things, our diets, our sleep schedules, our jobs, our interactions, our appointments. Just take a moment to think about them. Not to say, well, I can't find a meaning for myself in them, so I'll just cancel it all. But to say, why do I do them? How can these things be used for God's glory? How can my spirit be enriched by seeking him in these things and loving him in these things? If you're out building fences in a field, praying and singing praises while you're building those fences. I remember, to close, there's a story Paul Washer shared when he was a young convert. He was 19 years old, and he came to a church fresh off the heels of his conversion and said, I want to serve the Lord. And the pastor said, well, can you build a fence? He said, I grew up on a farm. I built thousands of fences. And the pastor said, all right, well, a baseball field needs a fence. He went out there and he said, you know what? That's the best baseball, or that's the best fence anyone's ever built around a baseball field. Why? Because I was seeking to prove myself? No, because I was just happy that there was something I could do for God's church. There was something that I knew how to do, and I could do it for God. And so the whole time I'm out there building that fence, I'm going, look at me, Lord. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm so happy to be serving you. Not in a way to say, God, reward me for what I'm doing. Haven't I been a good boy? Please me. But in the same way that a young boy comes up to his dad to show him a cool stick he found. To show him that, look, I can do a handstand. Look at how heavy a thing I can pick up, Dad. Look. Simply to get Dad to smile. To have Dad's approval and to spend time with him and to know that Dad is proud of you. So in whatever we do it unto the Lord. We do it to make our Father pleased, to make him smile, not so that he will reward us, but simply because we love him and we want to experience and to see more of his love for us that he is happy to reveal. So let's think about those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope that these thoughts have been helpful to the body. I know they've been convicting and stirring for me. I know that you've been working in my own heart, my own soul in these weeks with some of these things to just stop and ponder, to pause for a moment in running and rushing and frenzies and stress and questioning and planning, to just stop and think about you. Think about if you've been in any of those things I've been doing, if you've even approved of them, or if I've been trying to prove myself to you in things that you did not call me to do. Or perhaps if I've been doing them only for myself. And if there is anyone who is hearing these words or who may hear these words in the future, I pray that you will apply them in the way that you need them to be applied, Lord. Let the words be heard that needed to be heard and let all else fade away. But I pray that our minds as believers in you, as followers of you, would be fixed on things that are from you. That we would not pursue ourselves. We would not be like dogs chasing our tails, just running in one circle after another, chasing something that will always escape us. Chasing a satisfaction that we'll never reach. I pray that we would not be caught in a haze. That for anyone who is in the fog in this sense, Lord, that you would lift that fog and let the sun shine through it. To help us to see more clearly than we can right now, to love you more richly, and to have the path clearly set before us. Lord, I think of the contrast where in the book of Judges we find just this story of a nation chasing its tail, running in circles and circles with one leader after another that just rises up to save them from trouble, and then that one dies and the nation gets back into trouble and you raise up another leader and just on and on and on they go. Until David, Lord, you broke them out of that haze, and even though there was so much trouble down David's line, you gave them a thread to follow, the promise, something secure to lead them, someone on the throne. And though they knew that there was one to come, Lord, they faced all the trouble, but they had at least a path to follow. A line which led to you, Jesus, the true king, the true seed of David. So I pray that that lesson would be carried out and fulfilled as an answered prayer in our own lives, that those of us who are in the mist and in the fog, chasing shadows or lights or ourselves, would stop running in circles, Lord. And we know it's a condition that many of us are helpless in until you act, until you lift the fog. Show us the road, Lord. Show us the road out of this. That though there may still be mist around us, that at least we can see the road through it. We can see the gate that lies ahead. Strive forward towards that, Lord. We still have to walk in the same places we've been walking for a time. But we walk with purpose. We walk with direction, not aimlessly, not confused and not frightened, not wondering if we've made any progress at all, but knowing, Lord, that we labor in the path that has been set before us here, but knowing that we will pass through that gate, we'll cross the sea, we'll be resurrected, all the different terminology that's been used, Lord, that we will be with you. I pray that you would give us hope by setting our minds on those things and setting our eyes forward. Help us in this, Lord Jesus, with whatever years you have given to each of us that remain. May they be spent on you. May they not be lost. And may the end of our thoughts be Christ and his cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.